Well, good morning again, and Merry Christmas to those who've come in. And since we started this morning, I want to talk to you this morning. It's like, you know, when it comes around Christmas, it's like, what message do you give? And, you know, we've heard the Christmas story so many times over the years, all of us since we were little kids, you know, we know the Christmas story. But this morning, I want to talk to you about somebody who is really very little is known about him, and yet I think in the eyes and in the heart of God, he's just such a very special man. You know, most famous people, they're often remembered by their personal possessions that they leave behind after death. And it is surprising how much money somebody will pay for something that was owned by a celebrity. The famous actress Debbie Reynolds, her memorabilia brought $22.8 million at an auction. Michael Jackson's Thriller jacket brought $1.8 million. Marilyn Monroe's dress brought $1.2 million. Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz, her slippers sold for $666,000. Pastor J.D.'s cowboy boots, $0.50. Who will give me 50 cents for my cowboy boots? I thought I had somebody there in the back. That's about all they're worth. People just absolutely fascinated by celebrities. They will eat at a restaurant because some famous man or woman dined there. You know, years ago when we lived in Southern California, we used to drive around Beverly Hills. We looked at the homes. We looked at the front gates of the homes where the famous people lived. And, you know, you can buy books online that are like dictionaries of famous people, where they were born, where they grew up, what they did, who they were married to, or the many people that they were married to. And generally, there's just this fascination with famous people. The name Simeon. Simeon is not a well-known name. You won't find his name. You won't find his footprint on the Hall of Fame there at Hollywood. He's not listed in celebrities' who's who. In fact, even when it comes to the Bible, very few people have heard of this man, Simeon. We don't know where Simeon was born. We don't know where Simeon died. However, we have this very short, concise, biographical portrait of Simeon penned by Luke under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. This is a biography inspired by God. It's interesting how God views people. You know, God can sum up in very few words what is important about a person's life. You know, when a man writes a biography, he may interview family, friends, associates who knew the subject. They gather information, and usually people remember other people in their very best light. But God goes straight to the issue of character of the person because God knows a man or a woman better than we can even know ourselves. There's an old saying, I wished I were the man that my dog thinks I am. And, you know, that's how it is with us. You know, it's like, you know, there's how other people see us, and then there's what we know about ourselves. And sometimes there's such a vast difference. But whatever God would say, whatever God would write about us is based upon that perfect knowledge, and he will never embellish. God doesn't fabricate information in order to sell books. And here in this very short biographical sketch of Simeon, penned by Luke, authored by God, the title of the message, the biography of Simeon. First, I believe the best way to describe Simeon would be, first of all, to look at what God says about his character. Second, we're going to be looking at his passion. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And it says that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Everything that we need to know about Simeon contained in this single verse. Let's look first of all at his character. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout. There's these two words, just and devout. We're going to examine the two words. What is obvious, or I should say what is just as obvious about Simeon is that there were some things left out. You will notice with me that this biography, there is no physical description of Simeon. We don't know whether Simeon was tall. We don't know whether Simeon was short. We don't know the color of his eyes, his hair. We don't know whether he was, you know, how old he was. We don't know if his hair gray, was he bald. We know nothing about him as far as how he looked. And it's interesting, as you look through the New Testament, you just usually do not find complete physical descriptions of people. You might find some attribute about a person, for instance, Paul and his eyesight, but they don't give these physical descriptions. When God writes about a person, he immediately overlooks the outward appearance and he gets right to the heart. The heart of Simeon, these two characteristics, just and devout. When we see anything about a person that is pleasing to the Lord, first of all, we recognize that, you know, that God put it there. You know, when somebody gives you a compliment, you know, as a believer, and somebody says, you know, you're such, you know, they might say you're such an honest person. You seem like you're so faithful. And, you know, the first thing, what do? We give glory to the Lord. We give the credit to God. We realize, you know, that is a work that God has done in my life. I shared with you just a little, you know, my past last week. And, you know, you can be ashamed of your past, and at the same time, you can be so thankful for the work that God has done since then. Simeon was no exception. Simeon was a work in progress. Whatever character qualities that Simeon had, they were born of God, they were nurtured by God. And what is beautiful about this is that this is what God can do with any of us. It's like God is not, he's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't take one person and say, you know, I'm going to do some great work in you, but, you know, I'm going to set this one aside. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And so when we look at Simeon, we look at this word just. The word just can also be translated as innocent. Simeon was an innocent man. We sometimes use the word innocence to describe a child. Innocence does not, by the way, it doesn't mean perfect. We all know there was only one perfect person who has ever walked the earth, and who is that? It's Jesus. But there is an innocence of character that a person may have. Simeon, if he were a businessman, you can be certain that Simeon would have been honest in all of his business transactions. Simeon was the type of man who would have made certain, if he were selling a product, that you got what you paid for. How many of you have ever bought a product and you thought it was something and you got it and it wasn't? Most of us, right? Most of us have owned something, we've spent something on something, and once we got it, it was nothing like what was advertised. And what do we say? We say something like, what a ripoff. What a scam. We look at Simeon, he would never rip anyone off. What a difference that is from our culture today. But Simeon, he had this reputation in the community where he lived. Everyone knew Simeon, honest, just. An honest man. Simeon would have been known also as a man who was innocent in his conversation. Jesus spoke about conversation. And he said, do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth, where do they come from? Well, they come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are all things which defile a man. What makes a man innocent or defiled is what is in the heart, and what is in the heart can be seen by how a person speaks. You know somebody, all of us know people who have this filthy conversation. In fact, we live in a day where there's filth everywhere you go. You're going to hear filthy language. You can be in the privacy of your car. Somebody's going to pull up next to you. And you have your windows rolled up. But you still hear the filth. Maybe it's of the music that they're playing. And it's playing so loud that, you know, you would have to plug your ears. And you still hear it. We're often around people where their conversation is tainted by filthy language. The language is filthy because the heart is filthy, and what comes out of the mouth is nothing more than what is already stored up in the heart. Sometimes conversation is filled with dishonesty. A person talks to you, you can sense that they're not being honest with you. One of the things I've discovered is how easy it is to laugh over a text. You notice that? Every text has LOL. Now, do you think that person is sitting there really laughing out loud over every time they say LOL? You wish they could, but everything's an LOL. Everybody's laughing out loud over text. You know what? You can't see them. You don't know whether they're being honest with you or not. They may be mad, and they can put an LOL on the end of it just to make it look like they're actually happy. That's dishonest conversation, whether it's in texting or whether it's in verbal communication, when we don't really mean what we say, and we say things that we really don't mean. Simeon, if he were a businessman, he was innocent in his business practices. He was innocent in his conversation. Simeon is the type of man who would have had a reputation, I think, of being a man of few words. The few words that Simeon spoke would have been the words that everyone respected. Men would often sit at the gate, and in the same way that people congregated a coffee shop, and Simeon probably listened more than he spoke. But when he did speak, those who were around him would hang upon every word because it was coming from the mouth of this just and devout man, and they respected his conversation. I think it's a wonderful compliment of a person's character when those around him or her would say that this is a person who is just and they are innocent. But to have God make that assessment is different because God knows the heart. God reads the heart. And Simeon was known by God as a just man. Number two, a second word that is used to describe the character of Simeon. It's a word we don't hear very often, devout. The word devout. The word devout, it's not commonly used today. In a broad sense, to be devout means to be, well, it means to be devoted. It means to be sincere. It means to be dedicated. Some of you, you are devout about sports. You are devoted to sports. You never miss a game when it's your team that is playing. You may be devout with a certain interest that you have. And whatever that interest is, you take it very seriously. You devote time, you devote energy, you give yourself to whatever that is. Most of us are devout about something. Simeon was devout. The word devout is used here to describe someone who has a deep, deep reverence for God. It's a reverence. You know, I think we often claim to be devout. Well, I'm a very devout Christian. But you know, on Sunday, sometimes, let's be honest, we're more devout to our pillow than we are the Lord. On Monday, we're more devout about the news than we are to God. On Tuesday, we're more devout to our hobby than we are to God. On Wednesday, we are more devout to what we were devout to on Tuesday. And you know where that's going, and it goes on and on. We're devout, but not always to God. There is a difference between being self-absorbed and God-absorbed. And Simeon was one that was absorbed, passionate about God. Devout simply means that God is first in everything. And I'll tell you, I'd just be the first to tell you, I fail miserably at this so often. Not as devout as I'd like to be. And I look at a character like Simeon, I see his character. God help us to be like Simeon, devout. You know, I think the Bible is filled with the words and the actions of devout men and women of God. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, I want to know Christ. If you stopped with just those words and you said nothing more, you would say, well, you know, that's absolute devotion. What I want in my life more than anything else is just to know Jesus Christ. Not just to read, not just to learn, but to know. And to know means to actually experience the walk and the life of walking with our Lord Jesus Christ. Then when Paul went on to define for us what it means to know Jesus, he said, and to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death. I'll tell you, that is devotion. Because I can't say that about myself. I can't say, to be honest, how many of you could say, I want to suffer with Christ? We don't want that. We want the easy road. We want Christ as long as Christ gives us what we want. That's the honest truth. And when we look at someone like Simeon, we're looking at a man that was like Paul that said, you know, I want him no matter what. I'm willing to suffer. That was the character of Simeon. He was just and he was devout. I think that's a great commentary on the life of a man. Simeon, he was an old man, and to say that he was just and devout, what a great way to summarize someone's life. When you get to be that age where people say, you know, he's not only in the last quarter, he's in the final 2 minutes, the 2-minute warning at any time. What do you want people to say about you? Look at Simeon, just and devout. Number two, we look at Simeon's passion. The word passion, you know, it's synonymous. It's with craving. I thought, well, what a great way to describe passion, a craving. When we think of craving, usually I think of my appetite. You know, we think about, well, what is it that I love? What is it that I want? What do I feel like eating? And you have a craving. Simeon had a craving. He had a hunger, but it wasn't food. Verse 25 says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The word consolation, you'll notice, is capitalized. It's a title, and in your Bible, you'll notice that it's one of the many titles for Jesus. It's one of the many titles for the Messiah. It means encourager. It means comforter. Simeon was waiting for the encourager, the comforter of Israel. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. I do believe that with Simeon, it was actually just a lifelong passion. Being a devout man, you can be certain that Simeon knew the Word of God backwards and forwards. How many of you have known somebody who's devout and, you know, you look at their Bible, you open it up, and I mean, there's highlights everywhere, there's notes everywhere. They've been in the Word of God. They've pored over the Word of God because they hunger for the Word of God. That was Simeon. His mind was filled with thoughts about God, and he knew the Old Testament prophecies. And so he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, diligent, studying the Word of God. Simeon knew from Scripture that the time must be getting close. It could be that Simeon had studied Daniel chapter 9 or some other passage in the Word of God, and he knew it must be getting close. You'll note with me that it says that the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. The Holy Spirit had been speaking into the life of Simeon probably since he was just maybe even a little boy. And it could be that Simeon sensed that the Spirit of God, that he would live to see the Messiah. You know what it's like. You've had the Spirit of God come upon you. And he speaks into your heart something. And you go, where did that message come from? How did I hear that? The Spirit of God speaking into the life of the believer. I believe the Holy Spirit comes upon those who are serious about waiting on the Lord. I think God wants and desires, and he's looking for people that wait on him, that are looking for him, that are hungry for him, that are passionate about him, and the Holy Spirit comes upon. This past week, or actually it was the week before, I went and visited with my stepfather. You know, my mom had passed last year from COVID. It's been almost 2 years now, actually. And he was sharing with me about their life together, their spiritual walk. And he said, you know, the big difference with me, he said, was 45 years ago. He said, somebody laid hands on me. He said, I had been a Christian. He said, but, you know, I was just the suit, tie, you know, I'm wearing this in honor of him now, the suit, tie Christian, you know. And I went to church, and, you know, what was most important was about being seen. And he said, then there was a point in my walk where someone laid hands on me at a meeting. And I received the Holy Spirit in a way that never before. And he said, it completely radically changed my life. And the ministry that he and my mother shared, you know, in the life of as believers being together was, he's just, that was a result of the Holy Spirit within their life. And he was talking to me. He was just, again, his Bible was open before him, and it wasn't we were doing a Bible study. It's just that's where his Bible always was. And you could see, you know, every page, there were very few scriptures that were not already highlighted and underlined and circled. And I was like, is there a scripture on here that you haven't highlighted? He poured over the Word of God. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the work of the Spirit of God. Those who wait upon the Lord, Isaiah, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The power in the believer's life is the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you want God's power, you ask for his Spirit. And Jesus promised, and he said, if a man shall ask of the Spirit, if a son should ask his father for bread, would he give him a rock? And how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so now that moment that Simeon had been waiting for, it arrived. It was the greatest anticipation of Simeon's life. It was his passion to see his Messiah. And the Holy Spirit said, Simeon, he's here. The Messiah has been born. It had been about 40 days since the birth of Jesus. And among the Hebrews, a mother was required to remain at home for about 40 days after the birth of a male child. And during that time, she was considered to be impure. And so she was not permitted to go to the temple or to engage in religious services. And you'll notice that it says in verse 22, now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, to present him to the Lord. So for 40 days, Mary would have been confined to home, and now she's able to venture out, and the first trip that is made is to Jerusalem to dedicate Jesus unto the Lord, to dedicate and to offer sacrifices. This trip was actually necessary to fulfill the law of Moses, which declares, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. Dedication. Offering. To be made at the temple. Simeon, he knew this, and he understood the law, and he knew, well, if I go there and I wait, they must come. And so he's been waiting, and he knew that there was no better place than to be near the temple in Jerusalem, because the anticipated Messiah would be brought to the temple by law. And the Holy Spirit spoke to Simeon. He said, you know, Simeon, now's the time. The one that you have been waiting for has arrived, and Simeon is led by the Spirit to the temple, and there he waits with this great expectation. You know, this time going through this, there's something that came to me that I never really gave a lot of thought to in the past, but it is interesting to me that before Christ came, before Jesus came, men were waiting on him, anticipating him, expecting him. After Jesus came, he's waiting on us. He's looking for us. He's calling us, and he's waiting for us to respond to him. So now we're at the temple. Mary and Joseph, they arrive. They come into the temple. Simeon is watching, and he comes up, and he takes the little baby up into his arms, and he blessed God. Now, verses 25 through 29, they give to us this background, the setting of one of the very most beautiful passages in the New Testament about the Savior. Verse 25 through 29, it sets the backdrop. And now we see this beautiful picture here, Simeon's passion in the following verses, beginning at verse 29. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Simeon's passion was to see Jesus. Now at this time, Simeon, he does not know the name of Jesus, but you'll notice that that's not necessary, for he just simply says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Someone once said, you know, salvation isn't just the act of God. Salvation is the person of God. Salvation is a person. It wasn't enough for Simeon to declare, I have seen your salvation. You know, we live in a society where most people, they know the name of Jesus. I don't think Jesus is so concerned about knowing his name. Because let's face it, it's one of the most common names that is used when people get angry, right? They use the name and they abuse the name of Jesus. People all around the world, they know the name of Jesus. But what Jesus cares about is, do you know his name as salvation? Only a few people really know Jesus as salvation. We know that because Jesus himself said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. There are so many that go that way, and that very narrow is the way to heaven. Narrow is the gate to salvation, and so few that find it, so few that know the name of Jesus as Savior, so many that know his name as an abuse, as a curse word, but so few that know him as salvation. To know Jesus as salvation means to know him as the only one who can save a person from the penalty of sin, and he will bring forth a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was spoken at the beginning of his life. And after his earthly ministry, after being taken up into heaven, that same truth was spoken by his apostles. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. Do you know Jesus as Savior? That is the most important aspect of his name, is not just to know the name Jesus and say, I know Jesus. Do you know him as Savior? Is he your Lord and Savior? Simeon saw the salvation of God, and unless you know Jesus as salvation, you don't know him at all. I read about another very devout man. He was devout. He was devout like Simeon, but he was not devout to God. He was an officer in Napoleon's army, a man who was extremely devoted, who was attached to Napoleon. He was mortally wounded in battle, and as he lay dying in his tent, he sent for his leader, the one he worshiped, the one he bowed down to, Napoleon. This poor man, he could do nothing but call out upon Napoleon. And he begged Napoleon to save him. Save me, Napoleon, save me. And Napoleon knew he couldn't do anything to save this man's life, and he turned away. He was sad. He couldn't do anything for him. And as the man lay there and he felt the coldness of death begin to cover him like a blanket, drawing him into the darkness of this unseen world, and as Napoleon walked away, he could hear the man shriek, "Save me, Napoleon, save me." And in that hour of death, that soldier discovered that even the powerful Emperor Napoleon could not save his life. Simeon knew the salvation of God. You know, the moment you cry out to God in all honesty and you say, "Jesus, save me," you know that's all it takes. The salvation of God, the thief on the cross next to Jesus. "Lord, remember me." He never had a chance to walk the aisle. He never studied the Bible. He was a common thief, and he just said, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus promised, and he said, "You know, today you will be with me in paradise." Salvation is so simple. It is so available. It is so amazingly real, and you just ask. And he promises, I'll tell you, he promises not just to save you on the outside. He saves you on the inside. He saves you all over. And according to the biography of Simeon, these are his final words. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people." The salvation of God. You know what that tells me? It's available to everyone. The salvation of God prepared before the face of all people. There is no one that cannot come to Jesus because he is before all people and he's available to all people. And he finishes, "a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." That's an amazing, if you study that passage, you will just be blown away by what he was really saying, because the Jews would have rebelled against that. You say he's for the Gentiles? I mean, do you really mean everybody, or do you just mean everybody that's a Jew? And it's clear that the salvation of God is for all people. I don't know if you can sense out of this passage the amazing peace that is upon Simeon as he's just a blanket of peace. I've seen the salvation of God. Ready to die now. He's ready to die. I've seen it. This is what I've been waiting for. Take me on. At peace with death. Complete peace because he has now seen the salvation of God. What a biography. Very short. You don't hear about him before, you don't hear about him after. But what a biography. Just, devout, the Holy Spirit upon him, the salvation of God, Jesus Christ. And Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And I know that I'm speaking to many, probably most, who would say, "Yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian." And yet we see in this man Simeon the definition of what it is that is pleasing to you, what you're looking for, what you want to do in our lives through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that there be more of your Spirit in our lives at work. Lord, that we would be just, that we would be devout, and that our hearts would be purified. May the blood of Jesus wash over us and purify us and cleanse us from all sin, and may we surrender to the work of the Holy Spirit. in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, sometimes after those kinds of things, I just go, you know, I'm like, in the name of Jesus, take that, Satan. You know, he would love to discourage the word of God going out, and especially when we speak so clearly about, you know, salvation and what's important to the Lord. Oh, may the Lord bless each of you this special week when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. May the Lord bless you as you gather around with family or with friends. And even as you are opening gifts, may your heart be filled with the joy of the Lord as you have received the greatest gift it could ever be received, the gift of Jesus, sent from God, the Savior of the world. There is another gift. The Word speaks very clearly of it. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit. May you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit rest not just upon you, but be filling your life. My prayer for this coming year is that every one of us, all of us, would experience God's empowerment and His life more in our life through the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Merry Christmas.